all of you that have participated in service today to make it what it has been for us today to be together as a family. We're grateful to you for your presence here. We're always happy to see you. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And everybody together is going to say, Amen. Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Well, we have had a busy week this past week. We are grateful for that marvelous work that has been done. We, as Bobby got all of you to raise your hand, let's all remember we're part of that aftercare team, and we want to see that that takes place. I don't know about you, but I've given God plenty of reasons not to love me. Anybody on my team or on my bus? I've given him plenty of reasons not to love, but guess what? None of my reasons have changed his mind. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. He didn't come to condemn everybody, did he? He came to save people. That was the whole purpose. So I want to encourage you this morning, get your Bible out, and let's turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. Chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. And let's study together. We preachers, right, Dale? Little shout out to my preaching brother, Dale Foster. God bless you, brother. Good to see you this morning. Happy you're in our audience today. We like to kind of lead into what we're getting ready to talk about. So I want to just say no one can do that better than the Holy Spirit anyway. The Apostle Paul, in writing this letter, has been talking about where people are. And he's writing to the brethren at Ephesus, and he said so many great, great things to them. And as he begins, he says in verse 1 that, you, meaning them, and that would mean us, right? You were dead in your trespasses and your sins. Now, the death he's, of course, talking about is the spiritual one. He's talking about being separated from God because of our sins. And it's because of the way we had, or they had, in this case, or we might walk in our former lives, according to the world, or according, as he writes here, to the prince of the power of the air. But there's some things that have changed. And you know that these great verses, coming down to about verse 8, that he states to them rather plainly, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We know that only God can save us through His grace. But it is through our faith, the operation of our faith in Him. And then He tells us it's not a result of work, so no anyone or so that no one would boast. He doesn't want that. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, that we, all of us, can be prepared to do good works. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God hath before for us that we should walk in them. Walking along at Eve, we were just singing, well, walking along in a good work, in the good works of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that, but now in Jesus, in verse 13, you who were formerly were off or far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's by the blood of Christ that we are able to make this proclamation. Down in verse 17, that's on the screen. I'll bring us on down to that. And he came and he preached, that's Jesus, peace
to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. That would have been the Jews, wouldn't it? Ones that who had already known about God. And for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. No longer strangers, but rather fellow citizens of the household of God. When Paul is writing to the brethren at Rome, he says in chapter 15 and at verse 7, this very simple kind of statement, but it's full truth that we want to try to understand even in a better way today as we try to understand what being a fellow citizen is all about. Accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. Now, we all want acceptance. We're all looking for that. We're looking for that place where we can be accepted by each other. The church is more than a place where strangers need not feel strange. But we want to make sure that we remember that when we have new people who come our way. We don't want them to feel like strangers. We want them, as we've been talking about, to feel like family. We want them to feel like they can get around our table and share in our experiences together and celebrate in the meal together as we think about and remember the sacrifice of Jesus, our Lord, who died for us upon the cross. No longer strangers and aliens, but rather fellow citizens, fellow citizens in the household of God, God our Father. Now, I don't know how aware you might be of Old Testament teaching, but prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, what was God's feeling toward the stranger? Under the principle of the law, God always sought to provide and to protect, and it's a long list, but he sought to protect the needy, the widows, the orphans, and yes, even the aliens and the strangers. Anyone near the water tree might bring me some fruit. I think my voice is feeling that way. Thank you, David. In Leviticus chapter 19, now when you reap the harvest of your land. Listen to this. This is a principle that I hope we'll make a good application for our lives today. Long time ago, before Jesus comes, but God's attitude toward people in need, who are needy, or who are widows. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. As you see, I am the Lord your God, he says. Now, if you don't know what a gleaning is or what the gleaning is, we might say the leftovers today. How many of you got some leftovers in your fridge? I know we live in that throw. Thank you, David. How many of you got some leftovers? Anybody got any leftovers in the fridge? How many have got some green leftovers? You know, some of that kind's got that fuzzy looking stuff on it. You had good intentions when you put them in there, didn't you? You were going to eat them up, and then the next thing you know, something else has attacked them. Excuse me just a minute, okay? David, this is the good kind of drinking on the job, okay? Remember that, okay? When you're out there with me. The gleanings were the things that were left. And it's a principle that God had to make sure that people who didn't have could have. Are you with me? Am I talking over your head here for this? How big are your corners? What's the size of your corners? Don't you know that they had plenty of arguments about how to go about making a corner? Jim, can you just hear it? Well, now wait a minute. Just hold on now. How large do I need to make this corner? I mean, do I need to go on around and leave in a fairly nice, or can I make it in a nice sharp turn? I'm sure people began to think about these things as things they needed to do or had to do, but I'm sure there was always someone looking for a little way to get a little bit further back into that corner than maybe you should. God was saying that when you're gathering things, and I remember going picking with my grandma, and whenever she went to the garden to pick, she just had on, well, they wore these kind of skirts in those days, Lena, but that she just picked her skirt up like this, and that's what she put things in. Well, I don't mind telling you, Kenzel, that was not the best basket in the world because it didn't have any sides on it. And Grandma would fill it up, think she picked it out, and stuff would fall off into the back out into the garden, Tom. And you'd have to make more than one trip. God was saying this, if you get too much to carry and you drop it, leave it behind. We need to help take care of those who don't have. That was the principle that God was providing for us. And then you can find this thing being embellished even more in several places in the book of Deuteronomy, and a place I like is Deuteronomy 14:29. But for our extent today, for continued blessings, he executes justice for the orphan, for the widow, and he shows his love for the strangers by giving him food and clothing. Show your love for the strangers, for you, are you listening? For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now, how were they treated down there in Egypt? Y'all remember that story? You remember when they went down there, Joseph had been sent ahead of time, hadn't he? In fact, he was in charge of chariot number 2. You know, well, chariot 1 belonged to Pharaoh, but he wasn't using it much. But Joseph got to go all around town, just treated like royalty because he was second in charge. Nobody else had anything to do with anything above him other than Pharaoh himself. But if you read in Exodus chapter 1, you'll find that there arose another king, another Pharaoh, that did not know Joseph. Very early in those very first chapters of the book of Exodus, we learned that the Egyptian people began to get worrisome about the way the Israelite people were growing rapid, and they got to saying, well, they're going to take us over. So we're going to put them to work. And they enslaved them. God knew that they ought to know how they were treated and remember the way they had been treated so that they would not treat other people that way. The concept here, you see, was for them to understand about taking care of strangers, about taking care of those who are aliens. Even before Jesus came, are you with me on this now, folks? Even before Jesus came, God was interested in people no matter who they were. He loved them. And if you ever have question about that, I hope that you'll recognize that our God was always has always been a fair God. There are no double standards in God's approach. He doesn't have that kind of a standard. We're talking about being accepted. We're talking about no longer being a stranger, but being a fellow or treated like fellow citizens. Now, I don't want to sound political. I'm not trying to sound political. But I believe one of the things so wrong in our world today is that everybody's trying to live independently. Everybody wants to live as an own sort of independent kind of a nation and look out for themselves instead of being reminded that there's always room, there's always a way to be able to help other people. From strangers to widows to orphans, they all shared a common handicap. I want you to think about that. You've seen the handicap sticker. All of those people need one because that's what they are. They lack any kind of connection. They lack kinship. And they naturally serve as a buffer between them and the harsh demands of life. Those of you that have family, you understand that, don't you? I mean, because when things happen in your life, you can go to a family member and get some help, because they'll take care of you. When people come to our building and need help, one of the first questions I ask them is I ask them about their family. Where's your family? Do you have family here? And when they tell me, no, we don't have family, I know that I need to take care of them. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that I'm going to not help them if they say, yes, I have family here. But I want to know whether or not family is looking to take care of. That's what family does, isn't it? Family takes care of family. We ought to be like family, like no one else is. That's an amen, isn't it? That's what we ought to be like in our community, not only to the people that we know, that we love, that we're acquainted with, but even to those we're not acquainted with. Even to those who are strangers, those who are maybe look different than we do. You see, they're going to be on their own and without extended family to count on in their time of need. God has always striven to and has commanded His people that they be provided for, that is, the stranger and the alien, so that they might be protected. They will still not officially be a part. That doesn't mean they're necessarily a part of Israel. It just means that God loves them and that we show them our love for them. I hope you'll get what I'm trying to say here, so that we'll remember that out in our community. God provides ways for those things to happen. Now, Paul says in our text here of the Gentiles that they used to be, this is the New American Standard Version we read from, they used to be strangers and aliens. They were without God. They were without hope. They were without protection. They were without connection. And yet you know that the message of the cross is connection, connection, connection. It's in Jesus. We put on Jesus. We come to know Jesus. Jesus is the way the stranger is connected to God and to His people, and he becomes family, and he becomes fellow citizens with the God who loves them. And we're all then a member of the household of God because of this. Humanity, you see, that used to be totally fragmented, has been made whole by the gift of forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. No longer fragmented. Be in Christ. Be in Jesus. Have the gift of forgiveness. Have the gift of the blood of Christ. And I know that that's what we suffer from in our own world. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That's what God gives to everybody. When Christ died on the cross, His one body, this one body, His body, became the means to reconcile both groups together with God. Christ has broken down the barrier, the dividing wall between all who come to get into this particular place through His name. In a connected group of people, there is no wall between rich and poor. There is no wall between employer-employee. There is no wall between young and older. There is no wall between student and teacher. Are there those people? Yes. But we are still, no matter what, fellow citizens in the household of God. No matter where we be, no matter who we might be, whether powerful or powerless. And it ought not to be the white church or the black church or the Muslim church or the Hispanic church or the Japanese group or the Korean group. We all need to be Christ's group. In Him connected together. That's who we are. That's who we're supposed to be. There is only one body, one Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4 on your screen. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all. Who is over all? Who's through all and in all? That's the Christ we serve. That's the God we know. Because of His overwhelming love, so there are no strangers. No strangers. No strangers whatsoever. God said, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness, so that he may rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the livestock that are and the animals that are on the all the creatures that move along or around on the ground. That's Genesis 1 and verse 26. Now, there's probably not a whole lot of people in this crowd that will remember the Marx brothers, Chico, Harpo, Groucho, Lepo, Gummo, I think. Groucho said one day, he was quite a comedian, he said to one of his acquaintances, he says, about this particular girl, she got her good looks from her father. He's a plastic surgeon. Well, now hang on, there's a great point I want to make here. God created man in His own image, in the image of God He created him. That's verse 27 after that verse 26 we just read. Male and female He created him. We are made in God's image. Now please, brethren, why should we want to improve upon that? Here's a paraphrase of Elizabeth Barrett Browning from one of her poems. How can I look young again? Let me count the ways. You think about your advertising that's on your television set. There's a major percentage that's telling you how to look young. Isn't that right? And did you ever notice that even in the movies, some of those folks that are really grubby old folks, they got the most beautiful white teeth you ever saw. I mean, them are store-bought. You know what I'm talking about? That's not what they were born with. We are just constantly trying to find a way to look younger and to live better. We live in the age of live cell therapy, Botox injections, liposuction, placenta extracts, silicone augmentation, teeth whiteners. How many commercials have you seen about that one? phony tans, no offense, anti-wrinkle creams, hair coloring, that's one of my favorites, or for Bobby, that's hair implants, skin rejuvenators, etc., etc., etc. And here's a new wrinkle, by the way. There's a new and a safe and a quick technology that promises to give you a youthful appearance faster than you can say Ponce de Leon. I can't even say that right. I don't know if I can say it fast or not. It's called threading. Known as the thread lift, the feather lift, or the one-stitch face lift. Cosmetic surgery that involves doctors pulling a gossamer string through the sagging areas of the face and the neck, and according to a report from USA Today, threading not only returns a youthful appearance to sagging neckline, but it can be accompanied without any invasive surgery and nearly no pain. I emphasize nearly no pain. That depends on your pain tolerance, I suppose. And they do it all in about 45 minutes. Joan Rivers once told she attended a Botox birthday party at which several Beverly Hills socialites celebrated a friend's birthday that was having Botox injected into their muscles in their foreheads and around their eyes to remove the crow's feet and the squint lines. Party went well, she said, with one exception. When the cake was brought around, nobody could blow out the candles. I guess they couldn't get puckered. Some have called that the lunchtime beauty fix. It costs about $12,000. So if you're interested, let me know. I have a number you can call if you want the full treatment. It's going on everywhere. Thread lift. Now, I have heard that it dies out in about 10 years, but and you have to have it redone again. Why all of this attention? You can even go back in history, and you know, if you have ever read any of the famous quotes from Abraham Lincoln at the appointment of some ambassador, the fellow that everybody wanted him to choose didn't get chosen, and he chose somebody else, and they said, "Why did you choose this other person?" He says, "Well, because I didn't like the way he looked." And they said, "Why, President, surely you wouldn't exclude somebody by the way he looked. He's not responsible for the way he looks." And, of course, Abraham's quote is, "Anybody over 40 is responsible for the way his face looks." You think about it. What are you going to let life do to you? Well, I don't know. All in the name of being accepted. The theologian Paul Tillich said at one time in one of his writings, there's an underlying spiritual question here that needs further exploration, an issue that has something to do with being accepted and arriving at the grace to be able to accept that you are accepted. I don't know if you get what he's saying, but can all of us sitting in the pew today, can we accept the way God accepts us? Beyond our efforts to stay healthy throughout your life and maintaining the disciplines of exercise and proper kind of diet and all of that stuff, nutrition, the quest for the external beauty seems to miss what's truly beautiful about human beings. Listen, peel away a few layers of psychological skin and you will uncover a fear that to grow old is to grow unlovely. That's what most people think. To grow old is to grow unlovely. And to grow unlovely is to become unaccepted, and to become unaccepted is to become useless. Wrong, wrong, wrong. It isn't the way God sees it. God does not view growing old as negative. Read your Bible. It is filled with the idea of treating people who are older than you like your father or like your mother, or to go to them for some kind of assistance rather than to think of them as some negative environment in your life. God loves old people. We don't need thread lifts, brethren. We need a soul lift. That's what we need, is to improve upon how we think. The psalmist writes in Psalm 43 and 5, and he says, "Why are you cast down, O soul? Why are you disquieted with me? The soul sags just like the body sags. We may or may not be able to keep the body from sagging, but a good soul lift will do wonders for us." That's what it's about when we get together like we did this morning and sing these good songs and be encouraged about the teaching found in the book. Isn't that right? Listen to what he says in 139, excuse me, verses 1 through 5. These are marvelous things. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path, my lying down, and my intimately acquainted with all of my ways, even before there's a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me." We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Isn't that right, Jim? Because our God loves us. He cares about it. Isn't it enough for us too as well, resting securely on the wonderful knowledge of God's presence in the truth that enables us to know that our changing physical appearance, which is a natural occurrence, has no effect on God's acceptance or His love for you or for me? Not a bit. That ought to be true. This is the point made in a story of Samuel and the sons of Jesse. You remember when all of them were paraded before him? The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. Samuel was guilty, just like you are and I am, of lookism. Not racism, not ageism, not sexism, but lookism. That's our problem most of the time, isn't it? We look at a thing and we say, "Oh, that's not ever going to happen. I'm not going down that street. That won't be the right street. I'm not knocking on that door. Nobody's going to come to that door. It ain't going to work here." Who gave us the almighty power to make those kind of judgments? Lookism. Yeah, he valued and he judged the sons of Jesse based upon their physical and external appearance. He was willing to anoint one of those sons as the future king of Israel based upon an attractive portfolio and a headshot. These kids really look good. That's what Samuel said about all those boys. Man, they look good. David, the shepherd boy, at that age, he was not much to look at. He was the run of the litter. Isn't that right? And many of us, perhaps at our age, are not much to look at. No offense. Fortunately, God's not looking, neither should we, when it comes to valuing human life, human beings, and all of those people whom God has placed around us. Outward appearance shouldn't factor into our equation. Do you realize how much it does? It influences us all of the time. We are wonderfully made. If God thinks so, whose opinion could be more important? That's what God tells us. And of all of this, based upon God's terms, through the viewpoint of God, God wants to accept you. And He does unconditionally when you're obedient to Him. Consequently, you are no longer strangers. or foreigners or aliens. You are fellow citizens with God's people and the members of God's household, His family, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is framed together or joined together and raised to become a holy temple in the Lord. We're built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit, brethren. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. Are you in the Spirit today? Are you a fellow citizen? If you're not, there's a real easy way to take care of it. It's to come, confess Him as the Lord of your life, put Him on in baptism, and be raised to walk in a newness of life for the forgiveness of your sins, contacting the blood of Jesus so that you may live eternally with Him.